Hey, this morning we're going to continue our sermon series through the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be in chapter 22 today, so if you have your Bibles or your iPhone, feel free to turn there with me. And let me just recap real shortly where we've been in the series. Saul is the first king of Israel, and he looks the part, but he doesn't do the part. He's an unfaithful king. God's got to boot him. He raises up David. He's a young man, but he's a faithful guy. He's the next king of Israel. Saul won't relinquish his seat as the king, though. And so he's got it out for David. He tries to kill him multiple times. David escapes, and he is portrayed as this like amazing character in the Bible. But none of us are perfect, are we? So David, he makes some mistakes along the way. And last week we talked about a mistake that David made. He not only lied, he deceived one of God's priests. And so it's a dark time for not only David, but also Saul. It's a dark time for many of the characters in this book right now. And we're going to talk about decisions that David makes and decisions that Saul makes. Because constantly throughout this story, David is portrayed as this guy who has a heart after God's own heart. And Saul is portrayed as this kind of not so great character, this less than faithful guy. And so we're going to look at some decisions that they make to make themselves the people that they are. So we're going to read chapter 22. Follow along, if you will, in your Bible. This is what chapter 22 says. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered with him. And he became a commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. David went from there to Mizpah, to Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. The prophet of Gath said to David, "Don't remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Geba underneath a tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as to this day." Then answered Doeg, the Edomite, who stood by the servant of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse come into Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Atab, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." And the king sent and summoned Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Atab, and all his father's house, and the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Atab." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as to this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who's the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time I've inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to the house of his father, for your servant has known nothing of all of this, much or little." The king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." The king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David, and they knew that he fled and didn't disclose it to me." But the servants of the king would not put their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to sword. Both man and woman, child and infant, ox and donkey, and sheep he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Atab, named Abathar, escaped and fled to David. And Abathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned to death all of the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, don't be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me, you shall be in safekeeping.'" We're going to talk about what this means and what this means specifically for our life and how God's word affects our life today. But before we do that, I just want to go to prayer and ask for God to be with us. I don't want it to be my words that I'm saying, but the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything, and we thank you for this story, for your word. And Father, I just pray that we would allow our hearts to be transformed by you. And God, I pray that if there's something you want to lay on our hearts today, you'd make it very clear to us and that you would soften our hearts. We want to grow in our relationship with you, Jesus, so help us to do that. We give our lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've got a short video for you. You know, something about this video, I think, points out something to me, and it's that we all make decisions all the time. Have you ever looked back in your life and thought about decisions that have really defined you? Or maybe you look at your life and you're like, man, if I would have made a little bit different of a decision, maybe when I was 20 or 22 or 30 or 50 or whatever, then my life would look very differently. You know, for many of us, we can look back and maybe look at our spouse today, and we look at the decision that we made to start dating them or to have the courage to ask them out or maybe to say yes to them or whatever it might be. Or maybe you look back and you look at your career choice and you look at your life and you're like, man, it could be very different right now. You know, I think for every single one of us today, especially if you're a Christian in the room today, the biggest decision that you look back at and the biggest decision that actually defines our life is not a career choice. It's not even who we choose to be our spouse. It's if we choose Jesus or not. and how we choose to respond to God. You know, last week we talked about this kind of unfortunate event where David lied to the priest, and he really deceived him into giving him some things. And it's clear that this priest had no idea what was going on when David did that in this chapter here. And as I think about that, I remind myself of the faithfulness that God has. And we talked about that a little bit last week, right? With the faithfulness that God has to respond to David, that even in the midst of this lying and this deception, these horrible things that David did, God is still faithful, and he's faithful to us as well. And in the midst of that, it's how we respond that defines who we are. And so we're going to look at two different guys in this story today. We have David, and we've got Saul's story. And I'm going to be honest. When I started researching this, and I started studying this passage, I was originally going to break this up into 2 weeks. But the more I researched it, the more I studied it, the more God put on my heart that actually Saul and David are in similar situations. They're both in very dark places. They've both sinned against the Lord. But it's how they respond that defines them. And so here's what I want to do. I want to point out 3 ways that each guy responded that will define who they are. So let's take a look at David here. We find out right at the beginning here in verse 1 that he runs off from the enemy territory. If you remember from chapter 21, he runs away and he finds himself in this cave. It's the cave of Adullam. And if you know your geography in the Middle East, this is actually really, really a similar spot. It's a close spot to where David would have killed Goliath. And it's difficult to know what's going through David's head right now. We kind of have to read between the lines. But here's the really cool part about David, is that we don't necessarily have to stick with 1 Samuel. David is a very unique character in the Bible. We have a background because David wrote many of the Psalms. And in Psalm 57, we see that he's here in this cave. He writes this psalm. He writes 2 Psalms. He writes Psalm 57 and 142. But I want to highlight at the beginning of Psalm 57, look at what David writes. He says, "Be merciful to me, O God." This is as he's sitting in the cave by himself in this low spot. He says, "God, be merciful to me. For you, my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." Can you just put yourself in David's shoes and look at how he's responding to God here? He says, "I cry out to God Most High, to the God who fulfills his purpose for me. He'll send from heaven and save me. He'll put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out of his steadfast love and his faithfulness." This is a guy who's responding to God's faithfulness here. And it's overwhelming to David, right? He goes, "Man, God is faithful. I should have been wiped out. God should have just forgot about me. God should have treated me like he did Saul." And David responds to God's faithfulness here. He also wrote Psalm 142. I want to highlight the first 2 verses of this. Look at this. He says, "With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him." So we talked about last week kind of how God responded to David's mess up and his sin in faithfulness. And David decides to say, "Thank you, God, for that faithfulness. And I'm going to respond by drawing to you as well." And so the first way that I think David responds here, and again, we know this because of the Psalms and we get that background knowledge. The first way that I see him responding is simply seeking out the Lord. He's seeking God. He says, "All right, God's been faithful to me. God's been good. He's been faithful, and he sought me out. And so I'm going to respond to God out of faithfulness, and I'm going to seek him as well." Unfortunately, we see that Saul isn't that same faithful guy that David is. I want to highlight verse 6 to you. And in verse 6, the story kind of turns to Saul. And the story actually tells a lot more about Saul than it does David. That's why I like that David's this unique character where we get the Psalms. But here it talks about Saul. Let me read verse 6 to you. It says, "Now Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibba under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in hand, and all his servants were standing about him." Now, we know, if you remember as we were reading through this, We know that Saul does not respond out of faithfulness. In fact, he lets his anger overtake him, and he has this buddy called Doeg. Remember, if you remember last week, I asked you to remember Doeg. He was with David as he sinned and deceived the priest, and he actually has him kill about 85 people. In fact, 85 priests. So it's this kind of horrific, horrific story. There's actually probably many more that he killed. They didn't necessarily keep track of the women and children that he killed, but he probably killed them as well. And he killed a lot of people going on with this. And so Saul kind of lets his anger overtake him when he hears about David and he hears that the priest helped out David. And Saul responds by denying God. And you might say, actually, this is weird, but you might say, hey, you know what? God didn't really help out Saul. Like, he sought after David. He was good to David. He was faithful to David. Why wasn't he that same way with Saul? I think he was. Saul's been putting himself down this downward spiral and getting further and further and further away from God and hardening his heart. But here's what I want to point out. If you go back to verse 6, do you remember it says that he was sitting under the tamarisk tree? Now, this is a weird kind of a detail that you might think, why include that? That's you're sitting under a tamarisk tree. That's strange. It's strange detail to include. And there's actually only one other place in Scripture where a tamarisk tree is mentioned, and it's in Genesis, and there's this story, Abraham, who God chooses to use to reach the entire world, to create the nation of Israel. Abraham has this conflict with the Philistines, the same people that Israel has a conflict with now, and he has this conflict, and he works it out with them, and he works out this peaceful agreement, and he doesn't have to compromise anything that he believes. They just kind of make this peaceful treaty with each other, and to recognize this peaceful treaty that he has with his enemies, this is what Abraham does. He plants a tamarisk tree right in the place to represent the treaty, the peaceful treaty and agreement that he has with his enemy. I want you to think about this. Saul is here at Geba under a tamarisk tree. And if you know your geography, Geba's a little bit higher. Tamarisk trees are very salty. They need a lot of salt. They typically grow around the Dead Sea. It's very low in geography. This type of tree shouldn't be at Geba. This type of tree would be very unique. I think God's placed that there intentionally to say, hey, Saul, I'm using anything I can to get to you, to reach you, to seek you, to call you back. And if Saul would have said, that's weird, it's a tamarisk tree, maybe he would have thought about the story about Abraham making a peaceful agreement and treaty with his enemy. Maybe that's what Saul should have done too, is to make this peaceful agreement and treaty with David, his enemy, quote unquote. I'm putting that in quotes because he's not his enemy. He's a good guy. Saul's made him out to be an enemy. But maybe God is just trying to say to Saul, hey, maybe it's time to make this peaceful agreement. I think God is seeking after Saul, even though he's put himself down this spiral, downward spiral to draw away from God. God is still seeking after him. And yet, time in and time out, we see Saul denying God in his life over and over and over again. He denies who God is. I want to point out a couple more things. Let's switch back to David. You know, we find out that David writes these Psalms. And in Psalm 57, if we continue reading here, he writes this: my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. And then he takes a turn. He says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they've fallen into it to themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make a melody. Now, what is David writing about? Because he says, I'm in this horrible position. I'm in this point of despair in my life. And yet, he sprinkles in there. But I praise God. Above everything else, above that, I will praise God. Look what he says. He says, awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. Those are instruments. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I'll sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Look at what David chooses to do. In the midst of a really, really dark season of his life, he says, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to do everything I can to glorify him. And not only that, I'm going to spread that out. He says, let your glory be to all the peoples, all the nations, above every single other thing on earth. I'm going to worship God. David chooses out of the pit of his despair to worship God. Let's look at Saul, though. Let's look at what he chooses to do. If we continue reading in our story here in 1 Samuel 22, verse 7, it says what Saul did. He says, and Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? It's interesting that he doesn't even call David by name. He goes, yeah, the son of Jesse. That Jesse's David's dad. He won't even call him by name. He's just so angry. He doesn't even want to name him. And he says, he gets all upset about all that the people helping out David. And he turns to him and he goes, are they going to help you? Really? Look at what I've done for you. Look at all the cool things that I can do for you. And look at this. He's so angry. He's like, you've all conspired against me. No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait at this day. You hear the anger in Saul's voice and his focus? His focus is on me. Look at this. Then answered Doeg, the Edomite, who stood up by the servants of Saul. And he basically tattles. He tattles on David, right? He said, hey, you know what? I saw David and those priests over there, they helped him. And we know what Saul does. He commands this guy, Doeg, to kill them. So what is Saul choosing to do here? In this really, really dark season of his life, conversely to David, I think that Saul chooses to worship himself. Did you hear the anger in his voice? Did you hear him saying, no one talks to me, no one praises me, no one tells when the son of Jesse is conspiring against me, when other people are helping my enemy? What's he focusing on? It's me. And you know, in our life, we have a choice. We have a choice on who we're going to worship. And culture will tell you, worship yourself. Get you the nicest car. Get you the nicest meal. Get you the best clothes, the best house. Doesn't matter how much debt you rack up, just do it. Just look great. You need to feel good. You want to feel good? Go to Barnes & Noble and go to the self-help section. All right, there, it's a giant section in Barnes & Noble. It's just giant. We were just taking a walk over the mall, and I looked at it. I'm like, this is huge, right? It's really easy to worship yourself in our culture. And in fact, if you just kind of put your life on autopilot, and you just kind of just, oh, I'll just, you know, kind of do whatever, you will very easily fall into the trap of worshiping yourself. It is a very difficult decision to say, I am not going to worship myself. I'm going to worship God and follow what he has for me. And that's what we need to choose to do. If we're going to be like David, if we're going to have hearts like him who seek after God and respond in faithfulness, we've got to say, all right, it's not about me. It's not about my preferences. It's about God. It's about what's going to glorify him the most. It's about what's going to further his kingdom and make disciples and spread his love to the world. That is what we need to choose to do. I want to look at one more decision before we close today. Take a look at Psalm 142. We're going to read the rest of Psalm 142. It's just a few verses here, but it really shows David's heart behind this. He says, when my spirit faints within me, you know my way. You ever feel like your spirit's faint? You ever feel weak in life? You ever feel like, man, I just can't keep on doing this? Look at what David says. He says, yeah, but I may not know, but you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There's no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. You ever feel lonely in life? This is where David's at. He's lonely. Nobody's there for him. Look at his response. He says, yeah, but I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. You ever feel like life's too strong for you? That's where David's at, and he's choosing to worship God. Look at this. He says, bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. In the midst of this really, really difficult season of life, and David's in that, you can tell by these psalms that he's writing. In the midst of these awful situations, David simply says, yeah, I know life's hard. I know it feels like no one's there for me. But God, I trust you. I trust you with every single thing that I do. And this is the decision that David makes to say, hey, in all of this, I know life's really hard, but I'm going to trust God. Look at what David does. This is the third decision I think that he makes. He says, I'm going to seek God, I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to trust God. And the outcome of this is amazing. The outcome is that all these people from his home village, and it says all the people who were in distress and bitter in soul, even in debt, it says, they gathered around him. They gathered around David, and he became the commander of him. Now, this is pretty amazing because when David says, I'm going to seek, I'm going to worship, and I'm going to trust God, I'm going to respond to God's faithfulness to me out of my own faithfulness, then the amazing thing is God uses that. And he says, that's awesome. I'm going to send you people. You're going to be their leader, and you're going to be focused on them. That's the amazing thing that can happen if we say, hey, you know what, God? I want to focus on you. I want to respond to you out of faithfulness. Things may be hard right now. Things may be difficult, but I choose to seek, worship, and trust everything in my life to you, God. And in the midst of this, God does some amazing things through David. Unfortunately, though, the same thing is true with Saul. The same thing happens, except the opposite. You know, Saul makes an unfortunate decision. And unfortunately, he continues down his downward spiral. Let's take a look at the decision that Saul tends to make here. Take a look at verse 11 with me in chapter 22. Basically, what happens is Saul sends out for the priest, and the priest goes before him, and he's really mad at the priest. He gets really, really upset. He says, why would you help him? Why would you give him a sword? And the priest is like, whoa, hold on. And the priest has a really righteous excuse here. He goes, it's not even an excuse. It's just really the truth of what happened. He goes, hey, David's a good guy. I didn't know what was going on. He lied to me. How was I supposed to know? He's been a good, faithful guy. How was I supposed to know that you had it out for him and that I was hurting you by helping him? I had no idea. You can't hold this against me. I am innocent here. The priest here holds up for himself. He has a really good response. He has a faithful response. And sometimes in life, we have that faithful response. And unfortunately, because of the sinful people around us and sin in the world, it doesn't always end well. Life with Jesus isn't always butterflies and rainbows. Sometimes it's really, really difficult. It's always the best life, though. And what happens is Saul's so upset. He's so upset, he commands his little buddy, Doeg, to kill these guys and everybody else, all the priests, all the people in that town. It's this horrific ending. And Saul continues down this downward spiral. But in the midst of this, I want to look at the decision that he made. Because he makes a decision that defines who he is. He makes the decision to, instead of trusting in God as David did, he trusts in himself and in his own position in life. That's the decision that Saul makes. He decides, I'm not going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in myself. I'm going to trust in my own position in life. And in life, that's really easy to do sometimes. It's really easy sometimes to just say, you know what, God's great, and that's awesome, but I need to get a good job. I need to just work a little bit harder. I'm going to be honest, sometimes I struggle with this too. I struggle with saying, you know what, God, that's good, I trust you, but I'm going to do all these things and stress myself out, and in essence, I'm not trusting God, right? And I'm not saying to not work hard, that's important, God put us here to do that, but sometimes it's really easy to put all the stress on yourself. But the problem is, that's not trusting God. The problem becomes when we trust ourselves over Him. And we can't be like that. We can't make that decision. Because these decisions, how you respond to God's faithfulness, will define who you are. And it's not always easy. I want to end with this verse. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." You know, you may be sitting in the room today and saying, man, I have a decision to make. I have a decision to say, am I going to honor God? Am I going to respond to God's faithfulness and goodness and trust in my life with the same thing? Will I respond to Him out of faithfulness? Or will I respond by saying, I'm going to go do my own thing like Saul? So as we end today, I just have a real simple question for you. Which path are you going to take? Are you going to be a person like David who says, God, no matter what happens in my life, even when I feel lonely and no one's there for me and life is really, really difficult, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to be faithful to you, God. Are you going to let those decisions define who you are? Or are you going to let decisions like what Saul made, to deny God and push Him away, to worship yourself and to trust in yourself and your own position in life to define you? Jesus says it's pretty difficult to respond to God in faithfulness, that the way is narrow. It's really easy. This other way, the way that Saul went, it's an easy route. Culture will help you. All you got to do is turn the TV on. They'll get you there. But Jesus says, if you do this other thing, if you take this other path, it's hard. It's not always rainbows and butterflies. It's actually pretty difficult sometimes. But at the end, it leads to life. And that's what Jesus promised us. He says, whoever believes in me will have everlasting life. Christ died so that we wouldn't have to. He resurrected to give us this brand new life in Him. And we can say, you know what, God? I'm going to respond to you out of faithfulness. And you might be saying, yeah, but this is difficult. My family, I grew up in the wrong house, and I did this, and blah, blah, blah. Guess what? I get that. I get it. Sometimes it's more difficult for some of us to choose to respond to God in faithfulness. But the reality is that we all have this choice. We all have the choice to say, I will trust God, or I will deny God. Every single person, the Bible says that every single person has that choice in life. And the question is, how will you respond? As we end today, as we respond to God's word, the band's going to come back up and we're going to respond to God's word in this song. But as they do that, I want to just pray for us and ask God for His help with this. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word and for what you're doing in all of our lives. And Father, I pray that even when we're in difficult seasons of life, even when we feel lonely, like we're alone, even when we feel like, God, there's nobody there with us, we feel like we've messed up, we've sinned, we're super far away from you, we're in this dark season of life. Father, I pray that we would be the type of people who are defined by responding to your faithfulness with faithfulness, Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. And so, God, would you help us? Would you help us to say, you know what? I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to respond to you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to worship you, God. And because you've sought me, I'm going to seek after you. And I'm going to grow in my relationship with you. And I'm not going to be stagnant. I'm not going to be one of those Christians who plateaus in their faith. I'm going to be a Christian who constantly seeks you and is constantly asking you to transform my heart. To be less and less like me, less and less like the world, and more like you, Jesus. I want to be like you. Would you help me to relinquish everything in my life and give it over to you? Jesus, would you help us to be that type of people? Would you help us to be that type of church who just hands it over to you, God? It says, whatever you have for us, we will glorify you. We will worship you. We will trust you. We will respond with your faithfulness out of our own faithfulness. Jesus, because of what you've done for us, we respond to you and we love you. And it's in your powerful, life-changing name we pray. Amen.